Genesis 1 transports us breathlessly into the cosmos as God speaks the heavens and the earth into existence. By his creation, God's majesty, his glory, his splendor are on magnificent display. We stagger at his power, at his might, because God just says, let there be, and it happens. Light, darkness, water, land, dry land, plants, animals. Oh, and also the stars, as if almost an afterthought. Genesis 1, we're captivated by the wisdom of God's plan, the synchronization of the planets, the harmony, the interdependence of the created order, and the goodness of it all, not to mention the beauty. If we could sum up chapter 1 of Genesis, I might say God's spellbinding magnificence in creation leaves us utterly astounded at the Creator. Creation's spellbinding magnificence leaves us utterly astounded at the Creator. The more you ruminate on those words of Genesis 1, the more you are astounded. Genesis 2, on the other hand, where we'll give our attention this morning, narrows, remember Genesis is always narrowing the focus? Genesis 2 narrows the focus of God's creative genius by directing us to, first of all, the pinnacle of God's creative genius. What is the pinnacle of God's creative genius? Humankind. And then it narrows the focus by directing us to the showering of every conceivable favor upon humankind. And finally, Genesis 2 narrows the focus by directing us to the intensely personal Creator himself. You remember chapter 1? The magnificence of creation is attributed to Elohim, to God. But beginning with chapter 2, verse 4, there's a marked shift. The Creator is introduced to us now as Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God. Lord in your Bibles, capitalized, all capitalized. The Lord God, short for Yahweh. Yahweh Elohim. Why is this significant? Why this shift? Why, if Genesis 2 is narrowing the focus, are we now introduced to Yahweh Elohim? It has something to do with how personal, how relational, how intimate he is with his creation, the object of his affection, his special creation, humankind. Well, that's our roadmap for today. I just went over with you, and I've titled today's message, Sunbeams of Adoration. So that blank at the very top of your sheet, Sunbeams of Adoration. C.S. Lewis spoke of pleasure and gifts from God as channels of adoration by which our minds run up the sunbeams back to the sun itself. Genesis 2 is full of sunbeams of adoration. Pleasures and gifts from God, which become what? Channels of adoration by which our minds run back up the sunbeam to him. That's our roadmap. That's the direction, Lord willing, that we'll take. Shall we ask the Lord's favor again? Lord Jesus, we come to you with expectancy. And we must, because you're the one who can deliver. If we're counting on me or our ability to concentrate or fathom the scriptures on our own, we are in a very bad way. But Lord, you have the words of life. You gave us this word of life. You are yourself the word of life. So we implore you to open our hearts to the word of life, yourself and your word. Grant this, we pray, for we ask it humbly in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's read together the text of Genesis, and I'll invite you to read what you have in front of you. And we're going to take a couple of passes through the text. And so this first pass that we're going to take through the text is going to be on the first focus, narrowed focus, the pinnacle of God's creative genius being humankind. So I want you to, my suggestion is that you underline the word man, or the pronouns him or his or woman or them, okay? Anything related to the man and the woman. I didn't really comprehend that chapter 2 was so heavily about man until I started doing this exercise. Would you believe there are more than 35 references in these verses to man by means of the word man, or Adam, or woman, or him, or them, or the plural pronoun you, speaking directly to the man? So I'm going to ask us to do a couple things, and the reason you have a pen in your hand is so you can underline. A little later I'm going to come back and ask you to use your highlighter to highlight something. So if you will, let's read together, and I'm going to kind of help us point out the words man and so on. Verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Verse 5, now no shrub of the field had yet grown on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. I underlined that phrase. There was no man to work the ground. It's as if this is the introduction to the fact that this is all going to be about man, God creating humankind, and it's as if he wants to point out that he has not yet arrived. Something is missing. Something very important to this whole chapter has not yet arrived. So underline that. Verse 6, springs would well up from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God, underline, formed the man from the soil of the ground, and let's underline this, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And there you have the man, but you also have living beings, so you might distinguish between the two, and I underlined living beings so that I wouldn't fail to see the distinction there. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden. In the east, and here we're going to underline, there he placed the man whom, and underline, he had formed. God had formed the man. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. The bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and maintain it. Now, I want to just pause there. We're going to keep going. But we've been told so far that the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the earth. And that word form, some of your Bibles might say fashion, that's what it means, to form or to fashion. But it is got a little bit of depth that we should pause to consider. It's a plan in motion. There's a plan or a design in motion. You know when else we see this word? The potter, at the potter's wheel. Using the same word, the potter is forming and fashioning, same exact word, and the verb is has the same consonants as the noun, potter, and to make. Another time we see it in the Bible is to carve wood. That is this word that God used when he formed and fashioned the man. And so there's a design and intent in that. And then we come to that phrase that we just crossed. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We don't find that phrase used anywhere except with regard to human beings. God formed many things out of the dust of the earth, plants, the animals, the beasts, and humanity. But to none of them do we read that God breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being or a living soul. Something about man is just being dispensed to us in this chapter that shows it's the pinnacle of all God's creative work. I wanted you to see those things. Let's keep going. I think we were down, we just finished about the rivers, so now we're in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and maintain it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Let's see, there's the man in verse 18. It's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heaven, and, underline this, brought them to the man to see what he would call them. What does it mean that God brought every animal to the man? Is that heightening the man's exaltation as the pinnacle? Whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. What does it say that God said, whatever you call this animal, that's going to be its name? Is there a partnership going on here? Verse 20, the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for underline Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Why again do you suppose that God delayed her entrance? Was it to exalt her, to make it special? How long did it take Adam to name all these animals that came to him? And he contemplates a male and a female with every one, but there was not found a helper like me, suitable for me. He must have realized that. Was that by intention? I absolutely think it was. God inviting the man to see that he is not yet complete. So, Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with the flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, what is those next words? He built into a woman. Some of your translations say he made into a woman. But there, here again, God is actively the builder. He's fashioning and forming, and a very legitimate translation of that word is built. And I think that's an excellent picture of what he did with women, don't you? And he brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And we'll underline the next phrase. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. So now as you look at your sheet, you see quite a bit of underlining of the concept of man. And we skipped over a lot of them, the pronouns him and her and you and them. But you see man and woman, and does it strike you as it did me how concerted God's effort is to make this the pinnacle of his creation? So there's the design of Genesis 1 to give the big sweep of all of God's creation. But then it's as if he slows everything down and says, I want to take you back and let you see what went down in more detail, in stunning detail, in creative, majestic wisdom. I made the man. And I put him in charge. And I formed him and I fashioned him and I built him and I breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And I made it evident to him. All along I knew it, but I made it evident to him that he was not yet complete, for I had not given him his counterpart. And I built her, and boy did I build her. So much so that Adam burst into poetic song or poetic whatever you call that. And that was the first time we have poetry or song in the Bible. And who knew that God made him so deep that he had that in him? It took a woman to draw it out of him, didn't it? And so here he, and he's been doing it ever since, hasn't he? Writing poetry and singing songs and bearing his soul in love and all those things. The pinnacle of God's creative genius is humankind. And he slowed down the scriptures so that we could not miss that. Isn't that amazing? Let's go to the second now. We're going to take another quick journey through. This time, I want you to take your highlighter, and we're going to highlight. You see the text there? The showering of every conceivable favor upon humankind, upon the man and his woman, his wife. Let's look at these favors. We're going to pick it up, verse 7 and 8. The Lord God formed the man from the soil of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living being, and the Lord God, what did he do as soon as he created him? He planted a garden. Some translations say orchard. I think that's beautiful, because a garden might have, you know, it might represent itself one way to you, but orchard sounds luxurious and rich and large, and that's what I think the Lord wanted. It had to be large enough to have four rivers in it, didn't it? And all of these fruits and trees. And so there's the first thing I highlighted, planted a garden in Eden. And there he placed the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up. Here's another favor. Every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Every tree that's pleasant to the sight. Have you ever thought what it'd be like to be an earthworm, blind and eating dirt all day long? The Lord met the earthworm's needs, didn't he? But he gave us the ability to see that stuff and then to taste it. And it's pleasing to the sight, and it's good for food. A double whammy. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We'll get to that probably next week. And what about verse 10? A river. There's another beautiful favor. A river flowed out of Eden. What was its purpose? To water the garden. And there it divided and became four rivers. Are you a river person like I am? One of my favorite things to do is go and sit by the river, and if it's just swift and silent, that has a beauty. But if it's gurgling, that has a beauty. If it's rushing and roaring, that has a beauty. God must have known how much rushing or flowing water was healing or pleasurable to us humans. The name of the first river is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is what? Gold. Is that a conceivable favor to look at? It's smooth texture. It's luxurious wealth. And the gold of that land is good. What's bdellium? Yeah, I had to look that up. It's aromatic resin. From which we think actually there's some obscurity to this word, but we think that it's aromatic resin that gives off a great perfume. We think myrrh comes from that, which they anointed Jesus' body. They would anoint the body so that the smell of decaying flesh would not overpower you, but it would, you know, so there's that. The bdellium, the onyx stone are there. Those are some more rich treasures the Lord has given us. Then he details the second river and the third and the fourth. Let's skip down to verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden." Just look around you, Adam. Do you see it? Go get it. It's going to taste great. It's going to look great. And I've given it to you. Do you see that? Showering of every conceivable favor upon them. Of course, he gave the prohibition about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Oh, is that a favor? Yes, it is. What parent would ever not tell their children, don't rush out and play in the street. There's danger there. There's harm. Don't come there. So even in the prohibition, there is his favor. Then the Lord, verse 18, said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helper, fit for him. More favor right there. And then we read that Adam, the Lord brought every animal to the man to see what he'd call them, and he gave names to them. But verse 21, there wasn't found a helper for him. And then verse 21, we see that word so. And I even highlighted that word so. Why? Because of the need, therefore, God is going to take action. He is going to respond to the situation. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh, and with the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he built into a woman, and here's a favor, and he brought her to the man. Now, what was that introduction like? Wouldn't you love to have been there? Did they have flies on the wall back then? Wouldn't you love to have seen how that introduction went? And how did God say, you see that place on the side of you where I closed it up? I took your rib, Adam, and I built her into this woman. And as I said a moment ago, he couldn't contain himself, could he? That's in the margin, the wow part is. But it's in there, isn't it? This is at last. You see that word, this is at last? It's been something missing, and I've felt it too as I've looked around all these animals and have not found my counterpart, one suitable to me. This is at last, he said. Wow. So, I wrote in my notes that in Adam's song or his poem, he's discerning already her close relationship to him and referring to her accordingly. Here again, the futility, no, those are giraffes. No, not horses. There's nobody for me there. Over and over and over again, but finally, now at last. Now finally at last is a good translation. And then he does this. He says, she shall be called woman, which in Hebrew is Isha, because she was taken from man, Ish. Now, to our ears, that sounds like that's just the feminine form of the masculine, Ish. But those words are not etymologically related. Adam was the first to do word play, sound play of words. God put that in him too, the ability to just come off with that, come up with a poem and come up with, so what is that? In other words, God made this man a fully developed, have you ever wondered, how did he know what die meant if there hadn't been death? God gave him a full vocabulary and a full understanding, and here he gave him the ability to write poetry, or speak poetry at least, or sing it, and to even do a word play. And I think that's just amazing. So I think that's a gift too, that God would have given him. Be witty and make a play on words. And then verse 24, they shall become one flesh. Now, if he hadn't already, he would soon have seen how God had designed the animals to reproduce. But here we see that that is not the primary thing. They shall be one flesh. They shall be united. They shall have a oneness and a safety and a trust and a mutual benefit that even the animals don't have. There's a oneness here, a unity, and that's a gift as well. So then, we've seen that humanity is the pinnacle of God's creative genius, and we've seen that God in chapter 2 is just showering on the couple every conceivable favor. Think about it. Here's a perfect environment. There's a relationship now. There's food, there's beauty, there's riches with gold and onyx stone and aromatic resins to brighten your... All of the senses have been touched that God gave to us. He touched them with luxurious pleasure and enjoyment. Companionship. There's work without toil, maintaining, not toil. That doesn't come for another little while. It's paradise. That's what God gave to the first couple, paradise. And I think, by the way, we've all wondered, what is heaven going to be like? And sometimes we hear it's going to be sitting forever on a cloud with a harp, singing praise songs, which we don't have anything against. But here is God's indication of what paradise is like. And we know that the second creation is going to be even greater. So let's have confidence that God can make an amazing, awesome paradise because of what we see right here. All right. So everything that humanity, fallen humanity, chases after. What do we chase after? Relationships, comfort, trust, security, wealth, companionship. God had already given it to us in a perfect form. And by the way, none of those things is wrong. We make it wrong often, don't we? Now we come to the third. Genesis chapter 2 narrows the focus and brings us back to the intensely personal Creator himself. He is revealed to us in chapter 2 as Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God. Do you remember how God introduced himself as Yahweh to Moses and to Abraham as the covenant-keeping God? This is my memorial name from this generation on. I make covenants and I keep covenants. I do life together with you. I relate to you and you to me, and we will have a relationship, and I will be your God and you will be my people. This covenant-keeping, memorial-making, keeping, personal, intimate relationship name is what he gave to himself as he created man and favored them with every conceivable blessing in the paradise. It's as if we're reading this all these thousands of years later, and it's as if we are ushered into the family room with Yahweh Elohim, to see how he created and built and blessed and favored and interacted with and brought the woman to the man and talked with him and said, I want to bless you and I want you to multiply and fill the earth. And by the way, humanity, you are over all my creation. And I want you to rule it and subdue it and take charge of it. And here's a garden I made for you. And it's so beautiful. And I just want you to maintain it and work it and bring out its best. And by the way, these animals that I created, what do you want to name them? We have been graced to come into this family room environment to hear Yahweh Elohim talking to Adam and to Eve. And does your heart burst into poetry or song because of what I've created and brought to you? Of course it does. Let me tell you about her. Let me tell you where I got her from. Let me tell you how I built her. God is so pleased with the pinnacle of his creation, made in his image. We don't find those words in chapter 2. That was chapter 1. But he's so pleased with his pinnacle of his creation that he favors him, puts him at the top, and exalts him, and invites us to look back through the years and glory in what God has done. And I don't know the response that you have as you contemplate these things over and over again, all that God did for man, all the favor he bestowed, one after another after another. What does your page look like all highlighted? And there's room for more. But the word that comes to my mind is from the psalmist. The sum of all of these sunbeams of adoration by which I want to give my adoration, I just come up with this, I can't help but come up with this phrase from the psalmist himself. What is it? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou dost care for him? Really? We mean that much to you? You would go to these lengths for us? You would do this for us? You would bring me presents like this? You would design her for me? You would put us in a relationship of unity and oneness and trust and confidence? You would give that to us? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou dost care for him? Sunbeams of adoration. We just run with our thanks and our praise and our adoration right up the sunbeam to the sun himself.